This is just after the episode with the golden calf, and Moses is receiving instructions as he meets with God himself in the tent of meeting, not the tabernacle, but the tent outside the camp that Moses meets with God. Exodus 33. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you, the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I will send an angel before you to drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you." So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp, and whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his own tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor with me. If I have found favor in your eyes, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go up with us, do not send us from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me or your people from all the other peoples on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now, show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. Then, when my glory passes, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." Amen. Thank you, Paul.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that this morning that this will be a tent of meeting, that you will speak to us as friends, that you will declare your purposes. And Father, we pray that we might experience your glory. Come down, O love divine. fill thou this soul of mine. Amen. The giving of the Ten Commandments. While Moses is up on the mountain, the people down below get afraid because he's been away for 40 days, and they force Aaron to build this golden calf, and they are worshipping the golden calf. And Moses, coming down, hears the sound, and then he experiences his own wrath for the people who have turned against God. And in Exodus 32, verse 31, Moses makes the intercession on behalf of the people. Please forgive their sin, God reminds Moses. Please forgive their sin, Moses says to God. And God reminds Moses of judgment, but tells Moses to lead the people. And the judgment is in the form of a plague. And then we take up chapter 33. I wonder if you watch Deal, No Deal. The one question in the show is, at each stage, deal or no deal, are they satisfied with what is given to them? Sometimes they're not and they come away with nothing. Sometimes they are and they could have gone away with much more. But on this particular occasion, deal or no deal from God. In verses 1 to 6, God makes an offer, and I wonder where you would stop. He offers to keep his promise, even though the judgment has come. He offers them the land of promise, the land of rich resources, a land flowing with milk and honey. That amount, would that be enough? God will send them an angel to drive out the enemies before them. How many people are satisfied with an angel, the messenger of God, rather than God himself? How much time is emphasis placed upon the angels and not upon the God of the angels? And then comes the bottom line, but I will not go with you. Why? Because you're a stiff-necked people. Why? Because you're an unholy people. And if I actually come near you, my holiness will burn you. The all-consuming holiness of God. Deal or no deal, perhaps one or two and even three, and perhaps we would have been willing, because there are many churches in this land who are existing without any sense of the presence of God. Happy with an angel. But God. And we've satisfied ourselves with a religion that is empty of the power of God. God's offer, deal or no deal. Well, the people suddenly realize what they'd done wrong, and they are filled with repentance, and they take off all of their ornaments at the bequest of God, and they humble themselves at that moment. And they realize what they've done wrong. Would we have dealt? You know, do we satisfy ourselves with the blessings of God rather than the God of the blessing? Are we satisfied with the hand of God rather than the presence of God? And I wonder, have we in some ways changed the gospel? That it's about angels, that it's about blessing. And we couldn't actually be bothered whether God goes with us or not. We're happy with an angel. And I want to say to you that we ought to deal as Moses dealt, because he said, no deal. No way, God. I don't want to go to a promised land if you're not going with me. I don't want to lead this people if you're not going with me. And I don't want to be the pastor of a church where there is no sense of the presence of the living Almighty God. I don't want to be a preacher who shares, what are my thoughts? I want to share the Word of God. And I want to experience His anointing. Are we satisfied with a religion empty of relationship? A religion emptied of the power of God's presence? Whereas God wants us to have life in all of its fullness, with all of the fullness of God. Moses said, no deal. What are you saying? Are you satisfied with where you're at? Or do you want to go deeper into all that God wants to give? Well, Moses was a person of prayer. And the tent of meeting was his own individual tent, which he took outside of the camp because of the unholiness of the camp. Because when he went into the camp, the glory of God, well, the presence of God, the pillar of God, revealed itself. You know something? During prayer without ceasing, many churches in Methodism, and I was the coordinator for our district, and even the most liberal of churches suddenly experienced that when they set time aside for God, when they set a prayer room aside of God, as the hours went by, so the presence of God began to build. We have 2 weeks of 24/7 prayer in our church every year. And you go into the prayer room, which is set aside for prayer every day of the year. But during that time, the sense of the presence of God grows and grows and grows and grows. And as intercessors, don't we have special places of prayer? The seat where we pray or kneel. And it becomes a special place of meeting. And Moses was within the glory of God as revealed in the pillar. He had a depth of intimacy because God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. And Jesus emphasized God's acute desire to know us and to be known by us. He's not looking for mere servants or employees, but friends. You know, some of the questions that we ask ourselves, what do you do? It's a starter for 10. So we become human doings when we ought to be human beings. And the thing that hits me is that salvation history is all about relationships. Someone said to me last night that they were caught up with the fact that when we pray for our loved ones to come to faith, it's not because it's just for us, it's for God. Because the amazing thing and the truth that we need to capture is that Jesus went to the cross so that we might be with God for eternity. God loves us. God wants us. God wants us in a relationship with Him. And this is but a foretaste of all that we will experience later. One of the delights of a parent is when their children call them their best friend. And we should delight not only being in a child of God, but a friend of God. God's pleased with us. Eric Liddell, the famous Christian Olympic runner of Chariots of Fire fame, affirmed, "When I run, I feel His pleasure." And living as a Christian is knowing the smile, delight, and hearing God's love song sung over us. And God does that. God wants that intimate relationship. And I think I'll bring this in here, but did you notice what the tent, what the rest of the inhabitants of the camp did when Moses went into the tent? They went outside their own tents. And you know, sometimes when we're calling people to prayer and into intimacy, they say, well, it's all right for them. They are in some way special. Well, the relationship is for everyone. And the intimacy that God is calling us into is for everyone. It's not set aside for the few. It's not a set aside for the great saints. It's set aside for you and for me to enter into a place of intimacy. So what about the nature of Moses' prayer? Well, Moses began by saying that he sought to learn God's way and to know him better. Who will go with me? You've called me to be a leader. And Moses had some tremendous leadership qualities. During my sabbatical last year, I focused in on leadership and the number of books that are written about Moses' leadership credentials. He was a strong spiritual leader. He was courageous. He sought to please God rather than men. He was willing to take a stand. He was able to rally support. He prayed for both sinners and confronted them. But the secret of Moses' greatness is found in the tent of meeting, where God met Moses face to face. You know, we can go on all the leadership courses we ever want to. We can know all of the theories. But one of the qualities of spiritual leadership must be that it is grounded upon an intimate relationship with God. Moses recognizes that he cannot lead in his own wisdom and strength. And so he intercedes on behalf of the people and asks for God to go with them. In one of his conversations, Jesus told the disciples, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." If that's good enough for Jesus, why do churches forget God and just head on headlong into the programs that we believe will make a difference? One of the outcomes for me of the year of prayer without ceasing was the fact that the church heard what God wanted them to do. And many churches embarked on new things that they had never ever done before. And it's been the gateway for fresh expressions, for Hope 08, for so many of the new things that God is doing, because the church stopped to listen. And suddenly when God put his will on the life of the church and we began to do it, we began to see fruit in new areas. And I want to encourage you as intercessors to seek to discover the direction of God. My circuit and the church in Knutsford have gone through many big decisions. But before each and every big decision, we always ensure that there's a day or a time of prayer. And in the history of Knutsford, when they were doing the first refurbishment in the 80s, there were so many different views going around, but they went for a day of prayer and suddenly they came to one collective mind. We've just gone through a £680,000 refurbishment, part of which is to put 150 extra seats in the church. And the week of prayer before the final decision meant that in that general church meeting, there came consensus. Because God laid upon our collective hearts and minds his will and purpose. and we haven't had to borrow a penny. In verses 14 to 17, Moses appropriated God's promises and affirmed his dependence of God. And suddenly we hear God saying, I've heard you. I'm going to go with you. And Moses, on hearing this, argues that if God hadn't gone with them, they would have been in an unenviable position. They wouldn't have known the future. They wouldn't have known his favor. They would have been no different to any other group of people about to settle in the land, because they would have had no sense that God was with them. And there's a very much a sense that we become a society just like every other society if we don't experience the presence of God and God's direction for the local and the connectional church. You see, intercession is encouraged by God's grace and matched by his response. Moses had dared to ask, you've got to go with us. Okay, I'll go with you. Of course you've got to come with us, because if you didn't, we'd be no different. And is that what's happened? We are no different, because in some way, God's presence has been lifted from us. We dealt too early. And then in verse 18, Moses expressed his desire to see God more clearly. He's already seen him face to face, under the glory, under the pillar. But then he say, I want to see more. And you know, in response to this bold request, God answered, yes. But he's only allowed to glimpse God's back, not his face. All of his goodness will pass, and you will glimpse my back and not my face. But Moses' prayer was actually answered, for over 1,000 years later, he stood on another mountain and talked with Jesus, and seeing him transfigured before his very eyes, saw the glory of God. Might not have seen the promised land, but he saw the glory of God. And as Hewell Jones puts it, Moses is to see the afterglow, which is a reliable indication of what the full splendor is to be. Wow. Richard of Chichester made his daily prayer, day by day, dear Lord, of these three things I pray: to see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day. Was it based on Moses' prayer? Because that was what Moses prayed. I want to see you, Lord. I want to know your direction, Lord. And we know the heart response of his love for God. And here again, in Moses, the great intercessor, we have a model for our own intercession, that in our times of prayer, we should seek to meet God face to face. And then we should focus on what he's taught us. We must appropriate his teaching into our lives. We must appropriate his promise, and we must seek to know him more intimately. You know, God is always willing to give, but we're not always willing to receive. We've got to receive the gift, not leave it unopened, but to receive it, to open it, and to experience. And we know that when Moses went into the time of meeting, when he came out, Corinthians tells us that he had to put a veil over his face. We've got an insight of one of the prayers that he prayed within the tent of meeting. But this we do know, that when you are in the tent of meeting, when you meet God, you're changed. You're transformed. And the aura of God's presence will go with us. Being with God changes us, and the change God works with us is the key to our ability to influence others, to worship, to obey, and to follow him. I believe that God is calling us to seek God's presence. In 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14, we are bidden to seek God's face. We might only see his back, but we are to seek God's face. We are to be desperate for the presence of God. I don't want a church that is empty of the presence of God, because there's no point going. We need to be a church that desires that he comes and inhabits us. And he is inhabited on the praise of his people. That as he is enthroned on the praises of his people, that means that Satan has been dethroned from his people. And I just praise God that God has coordinated what we didn't know what we were going to say. And he has coordinated it that I'm talking about going into the Holy of Holies, and Lou's going to take you there tonight and tomorrow morning. Because we are to enter into God's presence. We are to enter into the Holy of Holies. Do you not know that when Jesus died, the temple curtain was rent from top to bottom to give us access into the Holy of Holies? And do you know what the Jews did? They sewed it up from bottom to top. But if it's been rent, we must enter through it. And it's the changing room. I've come under the ministry of Paul on this, that he likens the Holy of Holies to the changing room, where we are completely transformed by the presence of God. And he may want to mention that tonight. But you know, if God has opened the way for us to go into the Holy of Holies, why do we stay in the outer courts? Why do we stay at the, as it were, at the entrance to our tents and say, well, it's all right for them to go there, but not for me? No, let's go. Let's go into the very throne room of God, to the throne of grace, and let us pray and seek God's will. And let's welcome God's presence. I'm reminded of the story of the man who was outside the church and he was crying because the doors were locked. And someone comes alongside him and says, why are you crying? Because they won't let me into church. And looking into up, he saw the face of Jesus. And Jesus said, well, don't worry, they won't allow me in either. If only it was a joke. It's true, isn't it? There are many of our churches that if Jesus shows up, we get scared. That if the presence of God is suddenly manifest within, we grow a little uncomfortable about what might be going on. But Psalm 42 describes that of the deer who has been running in the wilderness and every sinew of its body is crying out for water. And that was the promise that God made to us this morning, crying out for water. And the psalmist says, my heart thirsts after you as to the living God. Are we desperate for God? Do we desire his presence? You know, there's a great danger in our churches that when we see something happening over there, that we want to transplant the program over here. And sometimes we forget what's gone on in creating the program. So Alpha, without the Holy Spirit days, which many churches do, believe me. Alpha without the Holy Spirit Day misses out because it was the Holy Spirit Day that anointed Alpha before it was rolled out across the country and used as a mighty program for God. If you look at seeker-sensitive churches from Willow Creek, you've got to understand that Bill Hybels say that if you're too busy to pray, you're just too busy. It was all founded on a life of prayer. Terry Teckel, who came to speak at the prayer conference in Stoke-on-Trent 2-3 years ago, he spoke about churches that need the presence of God and not programs. When God comes into our midst, suddenly the scales fall off and what we've never heard before we begin to hear. And in those times, God touches people and he does a healing work spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically. Yes, we need to be those. We need to be the church that says to God, if you don't go with us, it's not worth going. If you're not going with us, it's not worth actually meeting. But we need to be, Lord, a church, the Methodist church that was brought into birth as a revival movement to be a church that is under the presence of God. And one of the things that we are doing is ministering unto God as a holy priesthood. We are ministering to God. One of the verses that really speaks to me is Acts chapter 6, verse 4, when the apostles delegated work to other people because the church was growing, it was getting too big for them. But they said, one thing, we will commit ourselves to prayer and the word. And as other people shared in the work, the apostles continued in the ministry of prayer and the word, and the churches grew. Many of our ministers are so overwhelmed with all that they have to do that, believe me, the Sunday worship is squeezed and squeezed and squeezed. And we need to get back to a time where we are committed to prayer and the word, so that we bring the fresh word to our people. Boy, they're hungry. I've heard that expressed time and time again while I've been here. And I do want to share with you, as we shared in the prayer meeting this morning, that God has laid upon the executive of MET, that one of the things that we must do is to enable preachers to continually develop. And I think it's next weekend, in a year's time, in Methodist Central Hall, we've booked a room for 300 people, and we book speakers on biblical expository preaching to enable preachers from London and from the home counties and further afield to go down and to be encouraged in that role. In Nigeria, there is a saying, and I heard it time and time again, there are no such thing as dead churches, only dead pulpits. And they mean it. And if those of us who go into the pulpits are on fire with God, believe me, we will begin to encourage our people. And they will begin to hear the word of God. We will be doing the things that God wants us to be doing, and we will be fruitful. But we need to learn how to carry the presence of God. The Arnotts came to do a conference up in Burslem some time ago, and one thing that has stuck with me is the illustration of the donkey. On Palm Sunday, at the close of the day, the donkey goes back to its mum. And the mum says, well, have you had a good day? And the donkey says, oh, mum, you wouldn't believe it. As I was walking into Jerusalem, you know, mum, they put blankets on the floor, the coats on the floor, so that I didn't hurt my hooves. And they put down the palm branches to make it even easier and so that I knew which way to go. And they were all cheering me and they were all glorifying me and they were all honoring me. And the mum said to the donkey, son, you got it all wrong. It was who you were carrying. one of the central thoughts of the church in Nigeria and during a time that I was there a year ago. I was invited to go to be part of the speaking team for ministers, for all the senior leaders of the Nigerian church. And it was all the historic denominations, bishop and above. And time again, as they were speaking about the move of God in Nigeria, they were speaking about the fact that we mustn't take the glory from God. We must be donkeys, as it were, who are willing to carry the presence of God, but not take the glory for ourselves. Because the moment that we begin to take the glory for ourselves, the presence of God leads. The Argentinian revival realized that in the 1960s and 70s. And they learned the lesson and the revival began again. And it is such a danger that we heap the glory on the carriers of God's glory rather than on the glory of God himself. And we need to be John the Baptist. I must become less in order that you might become more. For those of you who were at the ECG weekend at Southport, at the very close of the Saturday night, which is when I was there, there were lots of light bulbs that were across the front of the communion area. And the story of Edison was given. Edison, who created the light bulb, and he'd spent years creating the light bulb, and it came to be that he was about to launch it, and the auditorium was full, and the press were there, ready to see the light bulb, and he handed the light bulb to a little boy who was to walk across the stage and present the light bulb. And the little boy got onto the stage, and lo and behold, he tripped up, and the bulb, you can imagine, smash. All an anticlimax, and they had to do it all again. Not quite as long this time, because Edison knew what to do. But the time came again for it to be launched, and you know what he did? He gave the light bulb to the same little boy, and the boy took it onto the stage. And what God said to me was this: you've dropped it, but I'm going to give you a second chance. I'm the little boy. We are the little boy. The church is the little boy. We are being asked to carry the light of God's presence in the world. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Paul says that twice. Once with the plural you, once with the singular you. Don't you know, but don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that God himself dwells within you, which means that the presence of God is being carried by you. But don't drop it by your acts of sinfulness, by your disobedience, and boy, have I dropped it. But just as with the little boy, God is saying, but I'm giving you another chance. And God hasn't given up with the Methodist Church. And he's saying, will you carry my presence? Will you meet with me? Will you listen to what I'm saying to the Methodist Church? Will you begin to obey? And some of us are crying out, as you, many of you, have done for 50 plus years. You know, if you don't go with us, there is no point to all of this. And of course, we have the general presence. We have that promise that, lo, I am with you, said Jesus, until the end of the age. And we have that presence within us. But I'm talking about the manifest presence of God, which suddenly brings revival along, that God draws people. You know, people often say, well, you're drawing people from other churches, but as William Davies said in a message in our church, that the thing that God does is send the sheep to where they can be fed. And he sends people to where they can be birthed and nurtured and grow. But he doesn't want to do that in regional churches. He wants to do that in every town, village, hamlet, suburb, and city. He wants churches that will carry his presence so that in his presence we can go through the process of transformation so that, like Moses, when we go out on a Sunday morning, we don't look as if we've been to the dentist. But that we look as if we have met with the presence of God. And as we go, people are asking, what on earth has happened to you? And so what's it going to be? Are you happy with the promised land? Are you happy simply with an angel to go with you? Or when he says, but I'm not going with you, you get on your knees like Moses and plead, if you don't come with us, there's no point. That's where I am. And there are many here. Well, you've been like it for longer than I have. God, if you don't go with us, we're not going to see the heaven-sent revival. It's not about personalities. It's not about programs. It's about the person and presence of God. God, we need you. Come and inhabit your Methodist church again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. You know that we have been amongst those within your church who have been crying out to you for decades to come and inhabit your church with your presence. And Father, in the prayer meeting this morning, someone said, I have a real sense that we have been called here for a purpose. And Father, I humbly ask that you will come in your manifest presence, that your glory will fall upon this room. Come, breath of God, and breathe upon us. Fill our lives anew with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Anoint us that we may go from this place to those same churches, those same ministries, but as different people. Wind of God, breathe your breath over us now. Fire of God, come with your tongues of flame and the light on each and every one of us. Come and equip us that light the saints of old and the saints even now, that we have the ability to speak of the glory of God in the language of the generations and the cultures in which we are being called to minister. that we can declare clearly the wonders of God. And Father, we pray that the word might be accompanied with signs and wonders. In whatever way that you feel is a symbol of your wanting to receive, may it be cupped hands or bowed heads, stood or knelt or sat down. But our God is a God who gives. Receive the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we lay before you your church, called into being to spread scriptural holiness, called into being to bring many to faith. Lord, renew that charge upon us and equip us for this present hour. Lord, we need you to go with us. We need you to direct and equip us. Thank you. Thank you that you are doing. May your glory fill our hearts, fill this room, fill your church. May we never ever get in the way. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
To Jesus I surrender.